Psalm 136, I'll start reading from verse 1, and the Lord helping us will read the whole chapter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads together now, please. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we bow before you again, we truly thank you for who you are, the true and the living God. We praise you, O Lord, and worship you, for you are good, and your mercies endure forever. We thank you, Father, for our blessed Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he came into the sinful world of ours, that he suffered, he died, but he rose again triumphant, O Lord, in order to save sinners like ourselves. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes and takes of the works of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and applies it into the hearts of all who will believe, all who will come to know the Lord Jesus truly as their Lord and Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that you please save even this day. We thank you, Triune God, for you are our God, and you are the God of our salvation. We bless you, O Lord, and thank you for the privilege that we have even this morning of praising you, worshiping you, adoring you, exalting your holy name. We ask, O Lord, that you help us. Oh, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to worship you as we ought to. For we in ourselves cannot, we could never, ever be able to worship you as you deserve. But we ask, O Lord, that you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to praise you, to worship you this day as we ought to. Oh, may the Lord Jesus be exalted amongst us here and amongst his people throughout the world. Help us, O Lord, to see him in all his glory and majesty, and to bow before him in praise, in worship, in wonder, and in adoration. And we do pray, O Lord, that you please draw nigh unto us. Draw nigh unto us here even this morning, and have mercy upon each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your church here, Free Grace Baptist Church here in Belvedere. We praise you for, O Lord, for this many years in which you have kept a faithful witness here in your church. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you, Lord, for all the men that you have used right from the beginning. We praise you, O Lord, for each and every one of them. Thank you, Lord, for the pastors. Thank you, Lord, for the elders. We thank you, Father, for the deacons and all the members, all those who have served you faithfully here over so many years. We thank you for each and every one of them. And we praise you, Lord, for those who are serving you even here now. We thank you, Lord, for our brother Tom, for his wife. We thank you, Lord, for the elders, the deacons, and every single member. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful children. We bless you, Lord, for each and every one of them. And we ask, O Lord, that you continue to bless them, that you continue to prosper your work here They continue to build your church. And may the gates of hell never ever prevail against it. We ask, O Lord, that you please have mercy upon your people here, that you will help them, that you will bless them, and that you use them. We ask, O Lord, that you grant them that sense of unity, that sense of belonging together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be one in their thoughts, in their actions, in everything they do. May the Lord Jesus be seen in them, the hope of glory. Oh, may he be exalted in each and every one of their lives. And we ask, O Lord, that you please have mercy. Oh, help them, bless them, O Lord, and continue to build them up in our most holy faith. And so, Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you, Father, for your faithfulness to each one. And we ask, O Lord, they continue to be with them. We pray, Father, they continue to save and to add to your church those you are saving. Thank you, Lord, for those who have already made profession of faith. We ask, O Lord, that you bless them. And as they are taught, as they are discipled, we ask, O Lord, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus truly, whom to know is to have everlasting life, that they may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will yet save more, that you will add more to your church, O Lord, that you continue to build your church. And we pray, O Lord, truly, that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. We thank you, Lord, as we pray for Sylvia and the operation to be having tomorrow. We ask, O Lord, that you be with her, that you calm her in her spirit even now, that as she prepares, as she gets ready, may she know that you are with her and you will never leave her nor forsake her. That is your word. That is your promise. We ask, O Lord, that you comfort and strengthen her even now. We pray, O Lord, for the light party. We thank you, Lord, that it has turned, as is written here, to an amazing gospel opportunity. We ask, O Lord, that it will remain so, and that you, your servant, will continue to preach the truth of the gospel, and that you will be pleased to save and to add to your kingdom those you are saving. Please, Lord, have mercy and use that opportunity, we pray. We pray, O Lord, that you continue again to add to your church, that you grant them a bold witness in this their locality, that you cause them to be true and to be faithful. We pray for the Tuesday night prayer meeting, O Lord. We ask, O Lord, that it is as it is hosted here. We ask, Father, that you be with your people, that you bless them, that you undertake for them. Continue to pray for your church, each and every one, O Lord. Please, Lord, bless every single member. Build them up in our most holy faith. Have mercy upon each and every one of them. We thank you, Lord, and praise you, Father, for your faithfulness and for your mercies to your people here. We ask, O Lord, again, they continue to bless them, each one. We pray, O Lord, for your church universal. Thank you for the church there at Westcombe and for your servants who are preaching your word even there today. We ask, O Lord, that you will bless them and that you will bless your people there. And for every church, every place where your people are meeting or will be meeting on this your day, we ask, O Lord, that they will know your presence by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that they will be aided and enabled, O Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. That, Lord, you will be yet pleased to save even in those places, and to add to your kingdom those you are saving. Please, Lord, have mercy upon your church. We continue to pray, O Lord, indeed, for the situation in our country. We remember our Prime Minister, we remember our Queen, we remember those in positions of authority. We pray, Lord, that you will be with them, that you will grant them wisdom beyond their ability, that you help them, O Lord, to seek to do that which is right in your sight, that would bring honor and glory to you, and that which is good for your people. Lord, in spite of themselves, we ask, O Lord, that you will move by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will yet revive your church in this land, that you continue to build your church, O Lord, that you have mercy upon your people, that you build us up. Lord, we pray for the negotiations, Lord, the Brexit negotiations, that you help your people. We ask, O Lord, they continue to guide and undertake for them, that you grant them, O Lord, favor before you and before all those that they will be meeting. We pray, Father, for the situation in this our sinful and difficult world. Remember, O Lord, all the hurricanes in the Caribbean, in southern part of the United States. Remember, O Lord, the earthquake in Mexico. Remember all the other natural disasters in India, in Bangladesh, in parts of Africa. We ask, O Lord, that even in wrath, you will remember mercy. That you will visit us, O Lord. That you will help us. That you will save. We pray especially, O Lord, for those who know and love the Savior, wherever they are. We ask, O Lord, that you be with them. That you will shield them. That you will protect them. That you will keep them, O Lord, in the hollow of your hands. That you will cause them to know your presence and to know your promise afresh. I will never leave you nor forsake. Lord, please have mercy. Help your church. Build your church. Glorify your name, O Lord, in your church, we pray. Lord, we continue to look to you. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to help us and continue to guide and undertake for us. We pray for your persecuted church, where your people are being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Be with them, encourage them, assure them again of your presence with them. We ask, O Lord, that you help them and bless them. We pray for your servants in different parts of the world. We pray for your missionaries in different parts of the world, where you've called them. We pray, Father, that you bless your calling upon their lives and continue to use them for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. Lord, we pray that you please have mercy upon each and every one of them, that you help them, that you undertake for them and encourage them. Lord, we thank you and praise you again for the opportunity that we have here to worship you and to exalt your holy name. Help us, O Lord, each one, to praise you in the beauty of holiness. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance with which you always bless us. And we thank you, Father, that out of that abundance, you have enabled your people to bring the tokens of gratitude to you as their offerings and tithes. We ask, O Lord, that you might be pleased to receive them, that you might be pleased to use them, O Lord, for your glory, for your honor here in your church, and indeed for the extension of your kingdom. We ask, O Lord, for every giver, that you will bless everyone that has been able to give, and for those who do not have to give, that you will provide for them, so that as they know that joy that there is in receiving from you, they will know the joy of giving back to the one who has given them in the first place. Lord, have mercy. So, Lord, bless them, provide for them, so that they too will be able to come and to give thankfully to you and to rejoice in the God of their salvation. So, Lord, help us to continue to rejoice and to thank you and to praise you and to glorify your name this day and in the days to come. May your name be honored among your people. And may your people be truly excited and rejoicing in your presence. And may they go out with boldness, O Lord, to witness for you, to testify of the goodness and the mercies of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us. Continue with us with prayer. Glorify your name amongst us. Have mercy upon us, each and every one of us, because we have prayed with thanksgiving in the exalted name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you again for your very kind invitation. Thank you, Tom. It's always a privilege and an honor to preach the Word of God to His people. And what a privilege it is to preach it on a day like this, day when we gather together to thank the Lord for His faithfulness, for His goodness and His mercies to us and to you in particular here in Belvedere. We really thank God for that. So as we come to God's Word, I want to just to share with us what the Lord has laid on my heart from verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 136, the psalm that we read at the beginning. In Psalm 136, there in verses 23 and 24, the psalmist speaking of the Lord God Almighty, he says, He is the one who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever, and rescued us or redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. So I want us this morning to look at thanks to God who remembers and redeems His people. Thanks to the God who remembers and redeems His people. Now this Psalm 136 is a psalm of thanksgiving, needless to say. You can see right from the beginning. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And right from the beginning, it begins with this threefold summons to come and to thank the God of heaven. It says in the first three verses of Psalm 136, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever." Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." And you will notice right from the beginning, one thing that is basic to the thanksgiving of the people of God is that conviction of the fact that God is good. He is the God who is good. And that is always basic to the thanksgiving of the people of God. He is good. And that is experienced by the people of God mainly in His unwavering steadfastness to His people, It is revealed as his unwavering mercy to his people. So the psalmist says, because or for his mercy endures forever. He is good, so we thank him. But we experience it as believers, as that goodness is shown to us in the unwavering love that is extended to us in terms of the mercy of God to us as his people, as believers. And because his mercies endure forever, our thanksgiving, our praise must endure forever. It must never cease. It must never come to an end. And so here in verse 1, the psalmist refers to God here as Jehovah, the Lord, the self-existent one, the one who is supremely exalted. And he says, refers to him as such because he is unique and different in who he is, the supremely exalted one. In verse 2, he tells us he is the God of gods because all power belongs to him. In the third verse, he says he is the Lord of lords because he is the sovereign ruler of the whole of the universe. There is none besides him. And by the time he comes to these two verses, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist now gives thanks to the Lord God. And we are looking at thanksgiving to the God who remembers and redeems his people. And I want us to consider just three things this morning. In the first place, we think of the God who remembered and redeemed his people in the past. And then we'll look at why he did that. It is because his mercy endures forever. And then thirdly, we'll look at the God who remembers and redeems his people even to death. And so these are the three things we'll be looking at in our time this morning. The first then is God who remembers and redeems his people of old. God who remembered and redeemed his people even in the past. So in Psalm 136, and here in verse 23, the psalmist says, he remembered us in our lowly state. He remembered us in our lowly state. Now, being lowly has to do with being brought low, being humbled, being placed in that undignified situation, as it were, so that you are essentially of no consequence. Nothing. And what a sorry, lowly state Israel was in. Remember what had happened. They had sinned against the Lord. They had turned from the Lord, their God. They had rebelled against the one who had been their God and had covenanted himself to be faithful to them if they are faithful to him, turned away from him. And there they were in Egypt, in bondage, enslaved. They were in captivity, essentially. Here was a people who should have been the people of God, the pride of all the nations, as it were, to whom all should look to. But here they were, in a very sorry state, enslaved. They were weak in that nation of Egypt. They were without strength. And so they could not do anything to help themselves. They were in that situation without hope. They had no hope whatsoever. In their weakness, they had no strength. They could not in any way help themselves. They could not deliver themselves by any means. They hadn't the ability whatsoever. And it is in this lowly, sorry state that God, who is almighty and sovereign, as we see here in verses 1 to 3, the God who is the creator of the whole universe in verses 4 to 9, the God who is supremely above all, he who needs nobody, the self-sufficient God, remembered. He remembered Israel. He remembered his people. He remembered his children. He thought about them. He considered them. He considered their situation. He looked to them. This God who needs nothing and nobody remembered his people of old. He considered their situation. And in verse 24, the psalmist tells us very clearly that not only did he remember, he did much more. Yes, he remembered, he considered their situation, he looked at their circumstance, but he did more than consider it, he did more than think about it, he acted upon it. He did something about it. This God, we are told here in verse 24, redeemed his people. He rescued his people from their situation. He saw it and he did something about it. He went and he rescued them. He delivered them. He redeemed them from their lowly state. He lifted them up and raised them to a standing that was the envy of all the nations of the world. He redeemed his people. And that expression that the psalmist uses here implies that he set them free by the payment of a ransom. He redeemed them. He set them free with a price and with his mighty power. He redeemed them by the payment, as it were, of a ransom and by the expression of his mighty power. And the psalmist tells us all about that in verses 10 to 15. But especially in verse 12, he puts it beautifully. He says, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. He remembered them in their lowly state, but he did something about it. He visited them with his outstretched arm, and he delivered them from their situation. He lifted them up from their lowly state and blessed them, as it were, a state that was the envy of all around them. In verses 16 to 22, this same God sustained them in the wilderness, and he brought them to the land of promise. And in the land of promise, he kept them, he sustained them, he ministered to their needs. And the question we have to ask is, why? Why will such a God, who is supremely exalted, who is self-sufficient in himself, who needs nothing and nobody, who is mighty, the creator of the whole universe, to whom the angels bow and praise and worship, why will he consider such a rebellious people, such people who have, as it were, lost any favor from his sight, who have forfeited his favor? Why will this God look at them, or even consider them, or even act upon their situation? Why would he do that? And that's what the psalmist tells us. Says it is because his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. So God remembered and redeemed his people of old. Secondly, God's mercy endures forever. In every verse, and here in verses 23 and 24, having said, God remembered us in our lowly state, he goes on to say, for his mercy endures forever. And then verse 24, and rescued us, redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. It is because his mercy endures forever. You see, when you think of God's transcendence, you think of his supreme exalted nature. When you think of that, that certainly will inspire awe in all who come to see something of his majesty. When you think of his works in creation, that will cause, of course, all to marvel. How is it that from nothing he was able to say, let there be, and he came into being? But then you think of his power, which is evident in history. When you think of that, certainly you have to but submit to such a God, because you know he is all-powerful. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even think or imagine. This is the God that we are confronted with. This is the God that we are dealing with. When you think of that, but also when you think of his goodness, you think of how he visited his people. You think of the fact that they never deserved it. Indeed, they forfeited it. When you think of all that, you have to, you are compelled
to return to him in gratitude and in thanksgiving. You just have to do that.
But it is as his people see that all these great attributes that we have mentioned of God, it is as they see that all this flow from his unchanging love. They all flow from his unchanging love, that love that delights, as it were, to manifest the almighty power of God in terms of mercy and provision to his people. It is only as his people see that, as they experience his mercy, as they know something of his sustaining grace and power in their lives, that the people of God are truly compelled and drawn and made not only to acknowledge that the Lord is God, but to wonder before him, to love him, to praise him, and to adore him. Because not only is he supremely great, not only is he the creator of the universe, not only has he done all that we have seen he has done, no, he has condescended, he has come to us, and he has expressed the might of his power in terms of mercy to us and provision for us, a very needy people. And it is as we see that God comes in his great power, and in mercy he remembers us. He remembers that we are but dust, and that in ourselves we cannot do anything. And he visits us in mercy, and he expresses that in that wonderful way. It is as we experience it that we are now bound, as it were, to look to him and to fall before him and to worship him in wonder, in praise, in love, in adoration, and to acknowledge that there is none other besides him. That he alone is God Almighty, and besides him there is no other. It is as we get to know him, as it were, and experience his power at work in our lives that we truly know that this God is our God, and forever and ever he will be our God. Mm-hmm. And we praise him, and we worship him, and we adore him. Mm-hmm. For his mercy endures forever, says the psalmist. And mercy here is God's outward manifestation, if you like, of his pity to a miserable people. And what a miserable lot we are by nature. Very miserable. A very needy people.
Yes.
Outside of Christ, and outside of his grace and mercy, we are but a miserable lot, lost completely on our way to hell. And this mercy was extended to us. He looked upon us, miserable sinners, in pity. And he came. In our desperate need, he came on our path and he delivered us. So that mercy has to do with that pity of God towards a miserable lot. And it assumes two things: that we are truly a needy people. And what a needy lot we are. Outside of Christ, apart from his grace, completely lost on our way to hell. We are very needy. But it also assumes, if you like, abundant and adequate resources on the part of the one who shows mercy. That is, on the part of God who visits us in mercy. And this is what the psalmist is making clear to us. That God is exceedingly abundantly able to meet us in our worst and most despicable state. No matter how miserable, how lost, how completely lowly we are, he has all that is necessary to lift us up and out of the pit of miry clay. But it also shows that we are truly a needy people. That apart from his grace and his mercy, we are lost and completely lost. We cannot do anything about it. In Psalm 103, there in verses 8 to 11 of Psalm 103, the psalmist writes from verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. He is a merciful God. But again, here in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4, we have it again stated for us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, he says to him, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." He is rich in mercy. And because of his great love with which he has loved us, he has extended his mercy to us. God remembered and redeemed his people of old because his mercy endures forever. But God remembers and redeems his people today. Today. Now think of it. Of what use is it today to us if we think of this God who is supremely exalted? The God who is the creator of the whole universe. We've seen what that will demand of us or will bring out from us. But as we think of him as the Lord of history, as we think of him as the savior of his people in the past, of what use is it to us today? We need to know that he is also merciful to us today. And that he will save us today, not only in the past. And if it's only confined to the past, then it's of no use to us. So that if his steadfast love that reveals his almighty power in mercy is unchanging, if it is unwavering, if it survives forever, as the psalmist says, his mercy endures forever. If it does that, then we have a part. Then we can look to him. And we can look to that mercy to be extended to us. Because it is not only a mercy that survived in the past. No, it is his mercy that endures not only in the past, endures today, and it endures forever. It is forever and ever. So as we consider that, as we think of this mercy of God, and remember that his love is unchanging, it is unwavering, that it endures forever, and it expresses itself in terms of mercy to his people, and back forever. Not only in the past, not only now, but forever. And as we think of that love, as it were, bringing us today into the warm embrace and the safekeeping of the true and the living God in and through his Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can rejoice. We can say hallelujah because we can partake of it. If only we will look to him and see him and know him as our Lord and Savior. And that's when it's useful to us today. That's where it applies to us today. Because by nature, we are truly of our Lord is said. Like Israel of old, lost, completely lost. Our condition in sin is deplorable, to say the least. We are fearfully depraved by nature. We are without strength. We are without hope. Our destiny is desperate indeed. By nature, we are heading to heaven. Apart from Christ and his mercy, we are lost. We are heading to hell. We are by nature, if you like, in bondage to Satan. And so we are without liberty because we are enslaved to him. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and so we lack ability. Dead people can do nothing. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no ability of saving ourselves. We cannot in any way help ourselves. We cannot. Because we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are enemies and rebels to God. And so we are without honor in this world. For we are enemies of the one who is supremely exalted, the one who is almighty, the one who is the creator of the universe. What hope do we have? What chance do we have? None whatsoever. As if that is not enough, we are tossed about by our corrupt desires and our lusts. We are confused. And the things that we call delight are no joy at all, because they are no real joys and they have no lasting joy. Think of it. Whatever sin you get involved in, whatever temporary joy you may think you have in it, it is but temporary.
Yes.
And after that, you know that the wrath of God abides upon you.
Mm.
You know. You know it for real. Nobody needs to tell you. I was speaking to two sisters just a few days ago. Their brother died. I'm talking about their funeral, the funeral of their brother. And I was just bringing them to the Word of God, because they are unbelievers. Their brother was an unbeliever. I was making it clear to them, if they wanted me to take the funeral, one thing they must know is I will preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. I made that clear to them, because a fellow pastor I know was invited by some people to take the funeral of their loved one. And they said to him, they want it in the church, but they don't want any religious thing, because their brother was a free thinker. And they want that to dominate in the service. And he says to them, why do you want it in the church then? Yeah, because that's what everybody does. And he said to them, we are a church because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him as our Lord and Savior. And we preach him crucified.
Yeah.
And that we will do at every opportunity. And if you don't want that, sorry, I can't help you. In that way. You know the saying, many of us want to eat our cakes and have it after. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Here we are, lost. Tossed about by the corrupt desires and lusts of our hearts. We think it's joy, but we know it's no real joy. It is tainted. The devil never gives you anything that has no consequences. Never. We know that from experience. Believers and unbelievers alike. We know. We know. But when we sin, our conscience is always there. It is wrong. It is the wrong thing to do. And we know that. The rebels certainly no honor in this world. And you see, the fruit of our labors is simply death. Because at the end of the day, we will all die. And after that, the judgment. So that if we are not in Christ, the fruit of our labors is death, so it's not profitable to us whatsoever. It's only in Christ that when you die, it is far better, because it is to be with Christ.
Amen.
It is to be with the Lord. And these things are vital for us to understand and to know even now. We have no prospect whatsoever apart from the grace and the mercy of God, because apart from him, we're going to hell. Damnation is that which awaits us. That's it. Nothing good comes out of that. But God be praised. God be praised. For in our lowly state, God remembered us. And that's why we're here today. God remembered us in our lowly state. He remembered us and he did something about it.
He sent his one and only Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us, to save us, to reconcile us to himself, to make us one with himself. And scripture makes it clear that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 verse 8. He remembered us. And he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, atones for our sins. His power delivers us from the shackles of Satan. And so we are set free from him. His Spirit frees us from the world. He has given his life as a ransom for us, in order that we may enjoy the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Romans 8, 21. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. If we truly believe in him, know him, and love him as our Lord and Savior. He has lifted us out of our lowly state. And all that because his mercy endures forever. Not because we deserve it. Not because we have earned it. Not because of anything in us. But because of everything in him. His mercy endures forever. The hymn writer, William Newell, puts it this way. He says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. At Calvary, mercy there was great. And grace was free."
Amen.
Mercy there was great. And grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. At Calvary. No wonder Paul says, "I determined to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you are a believer here, as I close this morning, if you're a true Christian, remember, our redemption in Christ Jesus is our eminent reason for giving thanks to him. That is it. And we give him thanks for his sustaining grace over so many, many years. And if the Lord's mercy endures forever, our thanksgiving must endure. If the Lord's goodness never ceases, our praise must never end. We must keep praising him, worshiping him, and adoring him. And if you are not a true believer here today, now for the Lord to even remember us at all, for the Lord to even think of us at all, in our lowly state, in our desperate situation, in our rebellion against himself, while we were yet his enemies, for God to think of us at all, now that in itself is mercy beyond comprehension. It is mercy beyond our wildest understanding. How can you comprehend God's mercy? How can you truly take it in? But more than that, he not only thinks of us, he not only remembers us, he acts upon that as we have been hearing. He sends his one and only Son to save us. As we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Now that is love, so amazing, so divine, that it demands my soul, my life, my all, as the hymn writer puts. This is mercy. This is grace beyond your wildest understanding. You will never have thought about it. And you will never find it anywhere else. It's only found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you turn away from such mercy? Can you turn away from such grace? Truly, the apostle says, "These times of ignorance God overlooked,
But he now commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what God has done. Just think of it. He has shown his character to us. God is love. He has made a proclamation. He has made this declaration to all, saying, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He has given an invitation to all. "Look unto me and be ye saved," he says, to all of us who will believe in him. He has employed all manner of entreaty. "Come, let us reason together," he says, as if he were a man. But this is the invitation that God extends to us. He says to us, as though God is beseeching you by us, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." He's pleading with us. He has issued a command. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has sworn an oath that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. He has given us his Son as a pledge. And if he has given us his Son, what is there left that he will not give us? Amen. We do not come to him. We need not look to him. Let us pray. Father, we truly thank you for your word. And we pray, eternal God, that you will teach us your word, that you will grant us understanding, that you help us, O Lord, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your living word. Please, Lord, say it. Add to your kingdom those you are saving, and help us together to rejoice in this glorious salvation and to thank you forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we just pray truly, as we have just sung, that you will take all our hearts, O Lord, and seal them to thyself. Lord, make us willing. We do pray, Father, that nothing said or done here today will be held as a testimony against any of us on that day when the Son of God comes to take his own to be with him forever and ever. We pray, O Lord, that everything done and said here today will redound to your glory and honor, and we will be held in our favor when the Son of God comes to take us to be with him forever and ever. So, Lord, save. Please save. And add to your kingdom those you are saving. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice with the angels in heaven for all that you have done and will do for us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.